Let's try that. Wonderful. Thank you. I'll start again.
No, I was saying in the passage in James, where James encourages us not just to be hearers, but also doers of the word. He describes those who don't put into practice the word of God, like those who look at their face in a mirror and go away and forget what they look like. Lent is a season of reflection, and the word of God provides a mirror for us. So as we come to look at God's word, let's pray. Lord, by your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us from just being hearers of your word. Make us doers of your word. Let us not be those who look at ourselves in the mirror of your word and leave forgetting to make the changes that you're calling us to. Amen. So this evening, we're going to start a few verses ahead of the reading that Isaac brought to us, and we're going to work our way backwards. So if you're following it in the Bible, you may need to flick to the next page and hear Jesus' words from verse 34 onwards of chapter 8. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me, because there is no place in you for my word. I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father. Without Jesus, without encounter with Jesus, without intervention from Jesus, humanity is enslaved in sin. Sin seeks mastery over its subjects. It seeks control. It demands more and more of an individual, more and more of a community. But it offers no security, no permanence, no genuine future prospects. The slave, as we heard, has no permanent place in the household. Just like the worker that finds that his investments or pension scheme suddenly amounts to nothing, the sinner has nothing to show for all the years, a lifetime of investment in sin. Although sin calls its adherents to be faithful to it, it is in no way faithful to its slaves. Sin leaves its slaves empty-handed. Broken. Sin leaves us dead. We use the word sin so often, maybe even daily, as we pray the Lord's Prayer. But as we begin this journey of Lent, let's stop and consider afresh what it might actually mean. It would seem that the logical place to start considering what the implications and the act and the practice and the lifestyle of sin actually is, the logical place to start is in the very beginning of Scripture, where the human disposition towards sin is documented, where it's established. We read this in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Even just in those few verses from the book of Genesis, there are so many ways of understanding what sin is, where it comes from, and what it does to us as human beings. One way that sin is often described is as missing the mark. And if you've been around church any length of time, I'm sure that you may have heard that the word sin was used many years ago in archery, where the archer fired a shot and the arrow fell short of the target. The archer was described to have sinned, fallen short of the target. That's often how we view sin, and there's truth in that, but it doesn't tell the whole story. It doesn't take into account the willful sin, the willful turning away of God's way. It presents a picture of someone trying their best, but still not making the grade, which of course is true of all humanity. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But falling short isn't the whole picture. Perhaps from my background of spending many years working with young people, I enjoy really simple explanations. And one simple explanation that's often given of sin can be found in the word itself. S-I-N. In the middle of sin is I. Sin is when I put myself at the center of my life, above God's word, above God's way, above God's promises, above God's purposes. We see that in the narrative from Genesis that we've just heard. Sin is when I put my own reputation and desire above God's glory and honor. S-I-N. Me, the center of my own universe, not how we were created. And just as we've heard in Genesis, another way of arriving at sin or understanding sin is when we fail to trust that God has our best interests at hand. With the help of the deception of the serpent, Eve and Adam began to doubt that what God said about them, what God said for them, was indeed true. They were led to doubt his promises and his word, and so they decided to take matters into their own hands. They sinned. It can be willful. It can be unintentional. It can be through the deceit or craftiness of others, or purely of our own volition. But without the intervention of Jesus Christ, the result of sin is always the same. Alienation from God, hiding from God, guilt, shame, death. When the Lord God walked in the garden in the evening breeze, Adam and Eve were hiding. They'd missed the mark of the very thing they were created for, communion with God. In our reading this evening, we find a woman caught in the very act of sin, caught red-handed in adultery, and brought to Jesus as he taught. She was brought humiliated, broken, perhaps, or maybe even probably naked. She was shamed, and there was no way to deny her wrongdoing. But how does Jesus respond to her? He responds with grace. He responds with love. He turns to those who would accuse her, which we will think about in just a moment, and he points out their own hypocrisy. One by one, they leave to the point where all are gone. No one stands to condemn her. And Jesus says to her, go, leave your life of sin. We see in this a wonderful picture, a foretaste of what Jesus offers to all humanity. He saves her from certain death and offers her a second chance, an invitation to new life. Leave your life of sin. Be faithful to Christ. Throughout his ministry, Jesus often offers or declares the forgiveness of sins. It's indeed one of the things that the religious leaders of the time find most difficult about what he does, because in doing that, he declares that he carries the authority of God. Your sins are forgiven, he declares time and time again. And he's able to do this because he knows that ahead of him stands the cross on which the punishment for sin, the alienation, the shame, the guilt, the death will be dealt with once for all. The sin of the woman caught in adultery is plain for everyone to see. But we also encounter the sin of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. We see the sin of their hypocrisy. They call on the law of Moses, but in their own actions, they reveal their lack of commitment to the law. The very law that they quote states that both parties caught in adultery are indeed worthy of death. But to them, justice feels far from their mind, but instead an opportunity to trap, to trick, to back Jesus into a corner. So we see Jesus confront their hypocrisy. We see Jesus confront their self-righteousness. I don't know about you, but I often wonder what it is that Jesus wrote in the ground. There are many different guesses, but the reality is that if we were to know, we would know. If the gospel writer felt that it was vital to the story, then he would have written it down. The reality is that it's the words of Jesus that the Pharisees and that the teachers of the law respond to. Let the one without sin throw the first stone. One by one, starting with the elders, they leave. So we see two responses to the person of Jesus Christ. We see the lady who comes, shame undeniable, guilt unavoidable. But she comes and she receives words of forgiveness, words of restoration, words of healing. Her humanity is restored, her dignity is restored in encounter with Jesus Christ. We see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law also made to confront their sinfulness.
But when the giver of forgiveness stands or sits before them, they choose instead to walk away. Over this season of Lent, we're invited afresh not to ignore our sin, to brush it under the carpet, to minimize it in the light of someone else's seemingly greater sin, but to face up to it. Face up to the damage that it has caused us, the alienation from God and from others. We have a choice. Who will we be? Will we be the lady who receives forgiveness, who responds to Jesus' words, "Go, leave your life of sin"? Or will we be the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who, when confronted with our sin, we walk away from the forgiveness that Jesus offers? Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that all too often we fall short. We fail to be the holy people that you have called us to be. We place ourselves on the throne at the center of our lives and even attempt to enforce that on others. But we recognize that in you there is forgiveness for sin. Help us not to hide away, not to deny the impact of sin, but instead to bring it to your feet, to lay it there, knowing that you have dealt once and for all with sin, and you have made a way to restoration. The picture painted in the garden, your people dwelling in fellowship with you for eternity. Amen.
Of penitence. And as we prepare for the imposition of ashes, I want to invite you just to take some time to reflect on your own condition and to offer to God, in the light of his saving grace and the price that he has paid, your confession and forgiveness, and ask for forgiveness as we prepare to move forward in this service. Sin had left.
crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin